I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 33. I'd like to back up just for a moment and read some of 32 so you see the context. Verses 1 through 11 will be our text. It's found on page 32. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord, and we'll pick up at verse 3 of Genesis 32. This is the word of the Lord. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Down at verse 22 now. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now our text. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Well, next week we have the privilege of coming to the table of our Lord, and this is really what the old school Dominies used to do, which is called a preparation sermon. So I am very much about preparation. And I thought this is important because this particular text captures for us something that we often read in the form that is very important, I'm pretty sure. I know that we do not take this as seriously as we should. I certainly have not in the course of life. And it's this. And you know, the three ways of preparation to examine life and considering sin and the wrath of God, to humble ourselves in repentance, to examine our hearts, that we're trusting in Christ alone for salvation, that our sins are forgiven wholly by grace. But then, it's this that I'd like to focus on today. Let everyone carefully examine their own conscience to see if they are fully determined to show thankfulness to God in every area of life, and to walk sincerely before His face, and whether they with full sincerity strive to lay aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, and earnestly resolve from this day forward to live with their neighbor in true love and humility. It's a really great line. To live with our neighbor in true love and humility. It was from Christ Himself who, when He gave instruction on this in the Sermon on the Mount, said, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, he's talking about worship, and go and first be reconciled to your brother. I trust you understand why that's so important to our message, why we have to speak a lot about this, why the Scriptures give so much attention to this. We embrace a gospel of Christ that says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He took it upon Himself to lay down His life for us when we had done nothing but offend Him. It just doesn't work with our message to claim belief in that and then remain in a place of refusing to forgive and to be intentional about working through the conflicts we have with our brothers and sisters. In this life, it's one of the clearest marks of genuine repentance. It's one of the clearest marks of a regenerate heart. Now, this thing is important. I don't think for a minute it's easy. I don't think for a minute any of this is easy. And I know there are many conflicts in this life that seem impossible to resolve. You kind of can get there when conflicts become that difficult. This is where we have to see, in light of our text today, that grace shines in the life of the believer. And this passage really is helpful for this whole emphasis today. It's remarkable how committed in life the Lord is to shape our faith. He really is interested in this. He really does care about us as His people, to shape us and conform us to Christ, that we would be a people set apart to Him. And so what He does is that He orchestrates the events of our lives so that at times when even we refuse to do this, He will bring us there. And He will force us into those situations to make things right. Reconciliation is just as much a grace in our lives with one another as any other grace, I might say. It comes to us through God's working and providence and grace. And today I think you'll see how important this is for the children of the Lord. So I want to look at Jacob being forced here to face his past, to reconcile in the present, and then the challenges that he has in going forward. If you remember, the reason I chose this is not just in light of the supper, but we really did emphasize something in Genesis chapter 26. That was the scene of Isaac's family where nobody shined well in that text. It was a dysfunctional scene in every possible way over the giving of the blessing. And you'll notice that theme keeps going here, the giving of the blessing. What I want to focus now on is the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, who had been at war since birth. They were fighting in the womb, weren't they? This is a long time war. And you'll remember in that scene with Isaac, as Isaac was so determined to bless Esau, and the Lord would not allow that to happen, even through that really messy situation. You remember in Esau's cry to Isaac, Esau said, "Is he not rightly called Jacob?" Means schemer, deceitful. "For he's cheated me these two times. He has taken away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" What an awful thing to do to your brother. What an awful thing to do to your brother. Now, the last thing Esau said on record is, "Once my father's dead, I will kill him. I will put an end to his life." He said it in full rage. He was fully determined to do it. And as you know, old wounds do not go away. This led to Rebekah, so serious a situation, sending him away to Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban for all those 20 years. And now in our scene, Jacob is returning back to the land. He's coming back. The Lord had told him to return. He needed to be in the promised land. But there was an issue on the way that had to be dealt with. He could not run from it. He could not escape it. And the imagery we have here is the Lord is bringing back his sheep, whom he loves, to the promised land. But first things first. What is this path home telling us about the Christian life? I think a lot. I think a lot. Jacob had to face it. And what we see behind the scene here is that this kind of conflict, even though we put it away and we try to escape it and to leave it thinking it's untouchable, matters to God. It matters to God. Esau, Mount Seir, was way out of the way, but something is happening in the life of Jacob. You remember his past has not been good, very checkered. We wondered, when he said to Isaac, "The Lord your God did this," he wouldn't even claim him as God, his God. So here's this covenant child after all these years. He's been humbled. He's been worked over by Uncle Laban. The sense is that Jacob knows by spiritual necessity that he needs to make this thing right. He needs to make it right with his brother. So in the previous chapter, he sends messengers and blessings to try to restore the relationship with his brother Esau. And as soon as that happened, the word comes back. Esau is coming with 400 men to meet you. That is an army. We knew from Rebecca that Esau had comforted himself. That's how he comforted himself all these years. I will kill him. So the language is clear. You don't come with 400 men unless you're on the war path. Now, what we have in this scene is Jacob falling into a panic. He puts everyone else initially in front of him and tries to, with the idea that he will appease Esau this way, so that hopefully by the time Esau met Jacob, he would be pacified. So in a sense, I believe Jacob is trying to do the right thing here. He is trying to make right the past. On all accounts, that's what I want to emphasize, this is an impossible scenario. This is an impossible scene. I trust there are some sitting here, and if not today, tomorrow, there are some sitting here with some kind of conflict in your life, maybe a brother, maybe a family member, maybe a fellow physical brother, maybe a sister, a parent, someone next to you who you sit on the other side of the sanctuary from, in this congregation, whom you are not talking with. It just goes on. 21 years of ministry, I've had to fight it myself. People can do some pretty nasty things. And obviously, offenses abound in this life. Offenses abound in this life. It will happen in this life. You can't have sinners together like this and this not happen. We're all pretty bad sinners. It's going to happen. And they're tests as to where you are. You all know when these situations begin to fester, you kind of want to put your hand on the dam before that water springs out and the whole dam breaks. Because once that happens, the hostility, the anger, the offense, the hurt, the separation, there's a point at which it seems completely unreconcilable. The damage is too great. The damage is too hurtful. The damage is too painful. You know there are some people so unforgiving in this life, there is no way forward. None. But here we are as Christians, supposed to be radically different on this. The world's dog eat dog. The world just crushes. Christians know the commandment. Ephesians 5, be reconciled with one another. Forgive, even as God has forgiven in you. So in Christ, you must forgive. You must do it. As much as depends upon you, live at peace with all. As much as depends on you. But when things get to this kind of point, people see no way forward. That's how this can go. This is Jacob and Esau. So that's why this is really a powerful text. Jacob has actually taken the initial step. And now he's scared to death. I want to say there are a range of scenarios that make this complicated, and everyone will hear this sermon in their own kind of way. So I want you to hear it in the general way it's presented. Jacob hears this. He knows Esau's coming, 400 men. We came to your brother Esau, sends all this blessing. He's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. And then we read, Jacob was, previous chapter, greatly afraid and distressed. He knows he's coming to attack. How's that? How's that for doing the right thing? Right? How's that for doing the right thing? For even trying? Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. You said that. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I've crossed this Jordan and now have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. It's a really good prayer. It's a really good prayer. He's really entertaining the promises, and he's thinking upon the promises, and now this situation's in front of him. I have no idea. I'm scared to death in light of this. There's no way I'm going to get through this, but you said this. It's a good prayer. And I guess I should say, I don't think we think highly enough about prayer in these kind of scenarios. That God, indeed, if there's any cry he's going to hear, it's the cry to do and make right with your brother. That is his will. But it was a prayer that directed the outcome of the situation. Now, our forms of the supper emphasize not just reconciliation with God, I mean with man, but also with God. And that's why this text is so remarkable to me. from Jacob's cry, I want to say this. His fear, while justifiable, was not placed properly. It was not placed properly. He had yet to fear the most important one in this whole business. So I want you to notice what happens. He cries out to the Lord for deliverance from Esau, but you kind of have to ask the question, is there any consideration all these years of his treatment to God? The God who's been so loyal to him, the God who's been so good to him. And I could pause and say that, whatever conflict we're in with someone, depending on the severity of it all, you know what it does. It seems so evident. I don't know if I spend much time on it, but I think it's worth saying. It consumes us. You could apply this not just to conflict, but any fear in life that you have. You know what fear does to you. It consumes you. It's all you think about. And you can be like Paul, Lord, take it away, three times, like the thorn in the flesh. Take it away from me. And you're not quite sure what it means, my grace is sufficient at that moment. He didn't take it away. This is kind of where Jacob is. Jacob has spent all his time arranging how to pacify Esau. And I think you will find in most conflicts is that while we become consumed with them, rarely have we first really thought about our walk with the Lord. Here's the last one often considered as we're running about, making all our decisions, plotting our own path. And if you're plotting your path without seeking Him, red flag. What happens next is life-changing. That's why this is so amazing. Before the scene of reconciliation, Jacob now finds himself alone in the wilderness. He's all alone in the black of the wilderness. He's terrified. He's scared. He can't see a thing. There's no lights in the wilderness, of course. On Jacob's mind is that any minute, Esau's coming to attack him. Now, I don't know how to relate that situation to you, but whatever fear it is that we have, we live in fear that that worst possible outcome will happen. In the midst of this, all of a sudden, middle of the night, someone grabs him and fights with him until daybreak. The situation is full of fear. Middle of the night, someone grabs you. You know a man's coming with 400 men after you. A man grabs him out of nowhere, throws him to the ground on the desert floor, and he takes a beating. First, Jacob must have thought this is Esau. By the time it's over, this man has let him wrestle 7 hours. And this man simply, when he wants it to end, touches his hip socket and the muscle shrinks. And he now has a limp for the rest of his life. You know, people with limps, you know, it just shows weakness. And then this man changes his name. You're no longer this. You are Israel. And for the first time in his life, he bows the knee to the one to whom it mattered and confession comes. Jacob could do nothing but cling. He is incapacitated. And all he could do is hold on to this man. And he says who it is. I've seen God face to face and I lived. most terrifying ordeal of his whole life. Oh, that's so important. So important. We're all focused on fears, our problems. But any of these things, and all these things, your greatest problem is not this person or that person. Your greatest problem is not that person. This is really crucial, I think, for this text. The greatest problem that we have is that God must prevail over us first. You have to be reconciled with God first. And the lesser fears in life and the choices we make often demonstrate that. And your obsession with the lesser fears. And God comes to him and cripples him in grace. On all accounts, the Lord, after his prayer, seemed to make matters worse. So that all of his strength is taken. Even his name is taken. You're no longer Jacob, you're Israel, meaning God prevails. That's what the name means here as defined. He humbles him. And that's what grace does. That's pursuing grace. That's relentless grace that changes things. It's really beautiful. Here's the power of this. I had no idea. I have no idea when the moment, you know, Abraham, we know, Genesis 15, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I don't know the exact moment when Jacob was justified, but the passage is making one thing clear. In our Christian walk, we need constant renewal on this point. And that's why it's important for the supper, because sin disrupts all this. In a sense, Jacob didn't realize who the real opponent was. And he had to first be prevailed upon by him so that I have seen the Lord face to face and lived. And that changed everything. And this is Christ who met him in the wilderness that day. The consequences of our actions with people are not our biggest problem. The beautiful truth of Genesis 32 is that God was showing him that he is ever working in our lives and in your life and in his life, depending upon, notice this, being in Christ, he draws us to him so that we might have reconciliation and that we cling in true faith to Christ and receive his help. And when that happens, the most important relationship is restored. See, first things first. The most important relationship is restored. And these disordered fears in life, disordered fears seem little to what's most important. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you are blameless when you judge and just when you speak. Once you have peace with God, and you know how great that grace has been to you, peace with man follows. That message is so consistent without all of Scripture. The fears we once knew become pale in comparison. So now here's the scene. Here's what we led up to today. In verse 1, now he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with 400 men. Puts Rachel and Joseph last. Verse 3, then he crossed over before them. So that's big. He now is limping. He now can barely walk. He has been conquered himself. He's a new man. Limping over to the ford, he comes and meets his brother face to face. Now remember, he hasn't seen him in 20-some years. This is really something. 20 years went by. He had done horrible things to him. Vice versa. Esau wants him dead. Jacob had prayed, "Lord, deliver me." I think at this point the narrative is somewhat provocative. He comes with 400 men. God takes Jacob down. Jacob cries out. Jacob's dislocated. What do you read? The surprise of the whole thing. Esau sees Jacob, and he runs to meet him. And he embraces him. And he falls on his neck and kissed him. Did you see what happened? God turned his heart. It's the only way it's possible. God turned that heart. That's how sovereign he is. God heard Jacob's prayer. "I cried to the Lord, Psalm 3, with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people." Go forward in confidence in your conflicts. Do what is right. The Lord holds the heart of all those who have offended you and terrified, or vice versa, you've offended. The Lord controls them. He's sovereign over it all. I think this scene's glorious. I think this scene is absolutely glorious. Esau's language is almost verbatim, and I can't get this out of my head, almost verbatim Jesus' language of the father's response to the prodigal son coming home. Let me read it, Luke 15, and you can look at it there. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." It's verbatim. Well, it's almost as if God is showing us through Esau how he can receive us and how he does receive us in Christ. When we come limping with no strength. Jacob says that, "I see your face as though I've seen the face of God," to Esau. He sees God working here. He sees the intervention in the heart of Esau. You know how powerful he is. He can change the hearts of those with whom we're in the greatest conflict, adversity. But again, first things first. He has to come after us. He bows 7 times, Jacob, and he gives back the blessing. Notice that. In fact, it's so powerful. The Jewish rabbis did not accept this. They didn't like this. How could he even be doing this with reprobate Esau? In other words, they did not want to accept that Israel could be reconciled with Edom. And so one of the Jewish midrashes says they changed the words, "and he kissed him and then bit him." I guess like the Tyson-Holyfield fight. Well, God gives a real picture of the Christian life. When we're reconciled with God, look at what begins to happen, reconciliation and peace with man. And it's beautiful. And the Lord wants you to see this. You know, one of the greatest joys, let me just say, one of the greatest releases in your life, one of the greatest joys and happinesses that God gives us in this life is to taste the fruits of reconciling grace with Him in the gospel of His Son, and then to learn reconciling grace with your brothers and sisters. It's just beautiful. It's just right. It's happy. But the other way, you know, is miserable and full of bitterness and sorrow and sin. People who remain unreconciled with their brethren, take it a step further, remain unreconciled with God, are stressed out and sad and empty. And they know it. But this is a blessing of peace and joy that is unparalleled in this life that the world does not know. Anthony Burgess once said, "Praying for one," here's a test, "praying for one another will ease differences, jealousies, and suspicions. It will make the godly of one heart and one mind. If you find yourself thinking how poorly a brother has treated you, pray for that man. It will immediately quiet those winds and waves. He bows 7 times. Verse 10, Jacob said, "No, if I find favor in your sight, receive my present. I've seen your face as though I've seen the face of God. Please take my blessing." It's reversal. He had stolen the birthright, and now he bows 7 times. It's a symbolic act. He's not giving back what God promised. He's giving back everything that he stole of earthly value. Even respect as an older brother. Esau looks up, sees all the women and children. Who is this? He hadn't seen all these. The children whom God's graciously given your servant. Wow. Esau just met the holy nation. He met Israel by God's grace. And Jacob and his seed would be a blessing to all the nations. And that's true. It's full restitution. That's the hard path of repentance. But it's the right one. That's what happened with Zacchaeus to close. Anyone whom I have defrauded by stealing, after I've received such grace of Christ, I'll restore fourfold. I'll give it back. This is what grace looks like in our lives. Next week we come to the table. God has reconciled us to himself through the blood of his Son. He loves us. He's committed to us being his holy people. He's changed us. He's given us a new name. He's forgiven us. He's given us his best in his Son. And when you came home, he threw the robe on you, and he embraced you, and he kissed you, and he put you in his kingdom, never to be lost. How could we not now, after that kind of love, go and reconcile with our brothers and sisters? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. We are often hard-hearted and maintain grudges and bitterness. When you haven't, thank you for loving us the way that you have. Thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. Thank you for being so involved in our lives in providence. Thank you for sending your Son to us to bring us out of the Egypt of our sin. Thank you for regenerating us and giving us new life. Thank you for justifying us by faith. And thank you for guiding our whole lives that we would constantly be renewed in your covenant mercies and your steadfast love. We're too weak. Situations abound in our lives that are too complex. We give them to you, having been freely forgiven of your mercies. Help us, O Lord, to go and make right what we need to in the lives of those who have offended us and we have offended. Grant us the grace to do so, that we might live with this kind of happiness. In Jesus' name we pray.